Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
Alleluia. Can life experience a bounce back when tragedy strikes? Can we experience a bounce back when we have a setback? Can we have a bounce back after we die physically? Bounce back. Bounce back toys are really popular these days. I can speak from experience. I have a few in my house. In our living room, there sits a punching bag that is used often. It's a punching bag that's about chest high, and it's fixed down to a base down below that's on the carpet. And sure enough, when you hit the punching bag, down it goes, but it doesn't stay there. It bounces back. I've tried it. Hit it with your fist. Down it goes, and it comes back just as fast. You better be on your feet. Hit it with a baseball bat. I don't recommend that. Let's just say I've seen it happen. And down it goes, and it comes back just as fast. Do a karate kick. Expect to be knocked out. TKO, that sort of thing. Bounce back. Punching bags bounce back. Today in our reading in John chapter 20, I'd like to present it, and scholars would agree that this is the climax of John's gospel. John's gospel is about seven signs that are kind of building up to the final sign, the resurrection of Jesus. Up to this point in John's gospel, you see, Jesus has said some things that we really should pay attention to. Jesus has said, I am the way, truth, and life. No one can come to the Father except by me. That's a strong statement. It's there. He says it. Jesus says, before Abraham, I was. That's wild. Abraham was many, many years before Jesus walked on earth. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. How can he really know every sheep? But it's here that's the climax. Jesus comes and presents himself to Thomas just a few days after his resurrection. And what does it tell us? Bounce backs, second chances are possible. In fact, they always happen for those who follow Jesus. We need to hear that today. That was a powerful lesson because guess what? In the first century, bounce backs weren't possible. No second chances. If you fell down, you're down. You're not getting up. If you made a mistake, you're down in the mud and you're going to stay there for a long time. Let me give you some examples of how this operated in the first century. There were the Pharisees. They believed if a person fell, they stayed down and there was no getting back up. They kept the law. They kept the Ten Commandments strictly. They wore long robes, longer than everybody else. They disfigured their faces and kind of emotionally acted like they were performing in the sanctuary, this sort of thing. So they looked more disfigured than everyone else. Their prayers were longer than everyone else. Guess what? They gave more tithes than everyone else. They followed the old, not just the Ten Commandments, they followed the Old Testament rules and regulations better than anyone else. They were the moral leaders in the first century. They told everyone how to live. But they believed that if a person fell or missed by just one step, they stayed down. Then there was the Sanhedrin. These were the Jewish leaders, the Jewish kind of Supreme Court in Jesus' day. They kept the law too, and they also taught that if you missed one step, you stayed down. They followed something called the Mishnah. You can Google this and check it out. The Mishnah has 613 commandments. How would you like to follow 613 rules and regulations? So not only the Old Testament rules and regulations, but in addition to that, the Mishnah and 613 rules and regulations. And there was no margin of error. If you missed one of them, you were down and you stayed down. No bounce backs. That wasn't taught in the first century. Then there were the Sadducees. The Sadducees actually taught that there were no bounce backs physically. They didn't believe in a physical resurrection of the body. They believed that once a body was down in the grave, there it was, never to bounce back again. No forgiveness, no bounce back, no second chances. And it was at this time in the first century that God, our Father, did his greatest work in rising his Son, Jesus. Why at this time period? To teach us. Bounce backs are possible. Second chances, possible. We need to hear that. You know, a whole bunch of not so good behaviors sets in. If you live in a climate and a culture or a community where there are no second chances, here are the bad behaviors. Overachieving to a level that's not healthy. Suspicion sets in. Paranoia sets in. And then ultimately disengagement. That's what happened in the first century. The Pharisees would walk around with those long robes. They were overachieving. They would brag about how their tassels were a little bit longer than everybody else. They gave tithes, and they wanted everyone to know about it. That's why when they gave the offering, they wanted to be seen by everyone. Their prayers were extra long. What they were doing was overachieving, overperforming. Then the next thing that happens is paranoia. As they were doing these things, they were looking over their shoulder to see if anyone else was noticing. And if they ever misstepped, they looked over the shoulder to see if anyone caught them in a misstep or a mistake. Then the next thing that set in was suspicion. You policed everyone else. You had a book and wrote down if anyone misstepped, if anyone made a mistake. This was not a healthy culture. So, a lot of people give a hard time to Thomas for missing Jesus as he rose again and appeared to his 11 disciples. But I'd like to suggest another theory on this. Perhaps Thomas was so caught up in a community that was living with paranoia and suspicion and overachievement that Thomas just sought out to live alone, live all by himself, disengage. You know, in a lot of ways, we're kind of living in somewhat similar circumstances. Overachievement reigns to an unhealthy level. Paranoia, suspicion. And the natural response is to disengage and seek to be separate from everybody else. Are you there this morning? Dear friends, the resurrection of Jesus taught some powerful things to Thomas. And I pray as I share these two, three points here, I pray that they practically enter your lives. Number one, the resurrection of Jesus taught Thomas God was patient. If we all can come to grips with that, and that's all we get out of Easter this year, God is patient. You'll be in a great position. Thomas famously said in verse 24, he says these words, unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, unless I place my finger into unless I place my finger into his side, I will never believe, he says. Now what's interesting, in verse 24, if you take a look at the text, who does Thomas say those words to? Did you catch? Who is he talking to when he says those words? The other disciples, right? The other 11 disciples, very clear. Jesus is not there when he says that. That's critical for understanding this text. Because then Jesus appears 8 days later, and what does Jesus say? Jesus says, put out your finger, see my hands, put out your hand, see my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, why is that a big deal? Here's the big deal. How did Jesus know to say those words to Thomas? Remember, Jesus wasn't there. Jesus wasn't there when this originally happened. Why would he come to Thomas and say, here's the evidence? One thought is perhaps the other 11 disciples, kind of like a kindergartner, went to the teacher and told them, hey, there's this guy, Thomas, that needs some more evidence and some proof. Why don't you come and talk to him? That didn't happen. Here's what happened. Our Lord Jesus was present. Thomas couldn't see him. But our Lord Jesus was present when Thomas expressed his disbelief and his cynicism. Why is that such a big deal? Because Jesus didn't keep Thomas down in his disbelief. Jesus went to him and showed him his resurrected body. He didn't hold it against Thomas for what he had said. Dear friends, this is the omnipresence of God. It's not to bring fear upon your life. It's to bring the truth that God is patient with you. God sees the moments in which we express disbelief and cynicism, and we say things that we really shouldn't. We all do it, but God doesn't take a step back and keep us down. He seeks us out and lovingly shows us that He is alive. God is patient, and He's patient with you. If that's all you get out of Easter, guess what? I promise you, the paranoia, the suspicion, the overachieving will go away. Another thing that Thomas learned here this morning that's powerful for us as well is that Thomas stopped putting conditions on God. Stop demanding things of God. Remember, Thomas says, unless I see in his hands, unless I see the mark in his nails, unless I place my finger into his side, I will not believe. Can I get the next slide, please, Oscar? If you can, let's just leave it up there. This is the most famous, this is the most famous painting of this moment where Jesus encounters Thomas. It was painted by Caravaggio, and it's called The Incredulity of St. Thomas. You can Google and look it up. It's a great painting. Let me point out a couple features of this painting. Thomas is in the bottom right-hand corner, obviously. He's got his finger out poking in the side of Jesus. Thomas is in darkness and in shadow, and the light of the painter, this is very common, the light is on Jesus. Thomas is being taken out of the darkness into the light. He places his hand into the side of Jesus, and Jesus is guiding his hand. And if you look at the paint, what the painter's done with the facial features of Thomas, he's looking really carefully into the side of Jesus. It's just intense. And as we read this gospel account, I think we oftentimes say that he really did a good job in capturing this moment where Thomas felt the inside of Jesus. But here's something interesting. Read that gospel text again tonight. It actually doesn't say that Thomas touched the inside of Jesus' body. It actually says when Jesus appeared, Thomas immediately believed and said, "My Lord and my God." He didn't have to touch the inside of Jesus. And this is what Thomas learned. He didn't have to put conditions or demands upon God. You know, so often we like to put demands upon God. Have you ever said something like this? God, if I get that degree, then I'll go to church. God, if you allow me to marry that person, then I'll start reading the Bible. God, if you fix that problem in my life, then I'll go to church. Dear friends, the resurrection of the Lord alone is so powerful and awesome. We don't put demands on God. We don't put conditions on God. We're awed that He overcame death and the grave. Just take in awe what He has done in the resurrection of Jesus. But finally this, Thomas realized for the first time maybe in his life that there were bounce backs. there were second chances in life, that there were open doors, and how powerful it could be to live in a community in which bounce backs were possible on second chances. Let that be a reality for our church, Peace Lutheran Church. 2 days ago, I got a phone call from someone in the community, not a member of the church, and they said this, "Pastor, I have had a long-term illness that has really debilitated me, and in addition to that, I have an addiction that I'm greatly struggling with." And the person then came to a really quick conclusion and said, "Do you have something that can fix my problem in the next few days?" I thought about it for a while, and I said, "I don't think so." Then the person was bold to say this, "Pastor, do you have a lot of money that could fix my problem?" And I said, "Not really." But I did say this, "I know of a church community that believes in bounce backs, that believes in second chances, and it's based on the doctrine of the resurrection of my Lord Jesus." Now, I think when I said that, I think the person on the other side of the phone was thinking, "Well, what difference does that make? My goodness." It makes a huge difference if you're in a community that believes that. Because guess what? Our past is changed. Your past is changed. Sins, mistakes, missteps don't hold you down. They're forgiven and you're free. The present changes because we don't have to live in paranoia if someone sees us, or suspicion if someone else did something, or overachieving so that we need to look good in the eyes of other people. You can have a bounce back with God's forgiveness. This changes the future because He lives, you live. Death is not the final word for you. Life eternal is the final word for you. Now, if a person can have that mindset and have a community where second chances and bounce backs are possible, anything is possible. Anything. Life eternal is possible. That's what's needed. Thomas figured that out. He separated himself, isolated himself. I believe Thomas, after this moment, never left the church, was engaged. Knew that he lived in a bounce back, second chance kind of community. Can we be that kind of church here at Peace Lutheran Church? That's what we want here at Peace for our community. I heard good news. I shared this a couple months ago. You can buy a castle in Ireland for $1. Anybody up for that? Anybody? Any takers? Will? I'm with you. I'd buy that too. But there's a catch. The Irish authorities say that if you buy the property, you have to completely restore the property back to its historical architecture. Estimates of that are somewhere around $7 to $60 million. Can we get our Monopoly money and see? No? You don't have enough? Maybe we do it. Dear friends, that story about fixer-upper castles in Ireland is how God views each one of us. God wants to fix us up. He wants to restore us. He wants to give us second chances. God doesn't say out with the old, in with the new. He says, "I'm going to make everything new." Second chances are possibility. Bounce backs always are true for those who follow Jesus. So let's say it once again. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Amen.